Do any of you remember what a gospel bomb is? Well, back in 1950, 1949, 1950, we used to take a little gospel track and we'd wrap it in red or blue or yellow cellophane, kind of roll it up and tuck it in the ends. So it's like a big cigar kind of thing. And we'd drive across country because our grandparents and aunts and uncles all lived in New York and Pennsylvania, and we lived on the West Coast. So we'd go through, that was before the day of freeways and interstates. You all remember that time, don't you? And we'd take Highway 40 across the northern United States, and you go through all the little towns. In every little town, you had to slow down, and us kids would be in the back seat, no seat belts, of course, and we would throw out the gospel bombs out on the sidewalk, and people would pick them up, and they would read the gospel and be saved. Well, isn't that wonderful that we're sending out over 10 million gospel bomb boxes all around the world? That's how technology has advanced, and we're able to do that. Praise the name of Jesus that we could. Let's read our scripture today. If you're able to stand, you can do that. I'm going to start with verse 31 because it sets the scene. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, there he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, and they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon. Thank you, our Father, who art in heaven, that you have given us these wonderful testimonies of people who came to you. In the book of Acts, many came through signs and wonders. We thank you that today people still come, not so much through signs and wonders, but through the power of the Holy Spirit who works in those who are unsaved, that they might call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And we thank you so much that these 10 million plus gospel bomb boxes have gone out throughout the world. We pray that many of them will find a reader, a family who would read them and seriously consider the gospel, the call of Jesus Christ to salvation, who said, "All who are weary, come unto me, and I will give you rest." We thank you as we gather together to worship today that we have found rest in Jesus. And it's in your name that we come.
Thank you, Dave. I titled this morning's message, The Authentic Message. This past week when we were up in Oregon, we were at one of the falls. You know, we did the whole trip along the highway there. There was a historic highway, 33, I think it is. And along the highway, that's not the right overhead there. So I thought I did it. So it doesn't matter. I'll keep going. Meanwhile, the technical will fix it if they can. If not, we'll go without slides. Any case, we were up there and we saw the falls along the road, the highway there. And each time that we would go, we would get to the next fall and then get out of our car. And a couple of times we didn't get out because it was just so cold. But it was beautiful. I mean, it was just so gorgeous. We sat in front of one of the falls and ate lunch in the car because it was too cold to have a picnic. But we got to the last falls, and it's the most spectacular one. It's the Multnomah Falls. And quite famous, and there's this beautiful bridge. We didn't go up on it because it was too cold, and we're old, and so we didn't want to hike. I was game, but the ladies. But near the bottom, there were these two women with a big sign, free Bible studies. And you would say, "Wow, that's great, isn't it?" Not great. Because they were Jehovah's Witnesses. They were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were standing there with their little sign, free Bible study. Now, of course, the deception is they throw the word Bible in there, and people think that they're getting the truth. But what they're really getting is the Watchtower interpretation, which isn't the Bible at all. It's a deception. It's a bait and switch. And what really saddened me was that when we came back down, there was a young lady, probably in her mid-20s, standing there talking with them and smiling, and had one of their pamphlets. And I, the whole time, I just kept thinking, I want to go over there and confront them, you know. But I just knew it would just make a fight, and nothing would be accomplished. But it would just sadden me because they veil their lies and they cover it with the Bible. And they don't really teach the truth. And that's sad because it's all over the place, right? The Jehovah's Witness, we have the Mormons, they use the Bible, and of course they have their Book of Mormons. Jehovah's Witness have their own perverted translation of the Bible, and yet they still call it the Bible. I wish they would just, you know, come up with their own book like the Quran, you know, then you just know that the whole thing is junk. And they're not fooling anybody because it's this fake book. The truth of God's word is so important, and we have to dig into the word to know the truth. Because if we don't study the word of God properly, we're going to come away with a cult. Did you know that the Jehovah's Witness was started by a mainstream Bible? It came out of a mainstream church, like I think it was even Southern Baptist or something. I can't remember now. The Charles Russell was leading a Bible study and got off on these tangents and started teaching heresy and started a whole nother cult right out of the Bible. They take verses and twist them for their own means. So how do we know the truth, right? How do we know that we have the truth? And this is what is really talked about here in this passage. It's about truth, the authentic message. And the message of the gospel in the early church was authenticated by the miraculous. And the reason is because they didn't have the New Testament. New Testament wasn't written, and so they needed something to authenticate the messenger so that the message would be received. In this particular part of the chapter, the ending part of chapter 9, Luke turns his attention away from Paul, or Saul, as we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, because Saul was converted, and of course he became the Apostle Paul, and we talked about his conversion and his escape from Damascus, and we've also talked about his encounter with the apostles in Jerusalem and how they got him out of town because his life was in danger. Luke turns his attention to the Apostle Peter. For the next couple of chapters, the focus is on Peter. Now, the reason for this is that the book of Acts is a historical narrative of all the things that happened in the early church and where the gospel went. And this narrative fits right into the timeline that is important for us. The timeline is it moves from the church being in Jerusalem and basically just there, and basically moving out a little bit into Judea. But when persecution broke out, then the church needed to move out, and we started to see it going to Samaria. And those were people enemies, if you will, to the Jews, and so the gospel went to the Samaritans. And now what you see here is the gospel going to further into Judea, farther away from Jerusalem, and Peter is leaving Jerusalem to go on his itinerant preaching rounds. And of course, in chapter 10, we see the introduction of the Gentiles into the church. And so you see the movement of the gospel moving out from the Jews to the Gentiles, and that's all taking place here. And so so we start to see the ministry of Peter again before we come back to the Apostle Paul. Well, here in this particular section, what we see is that Jesus has ascended, and Peter's ministry was primarily in Jerusalem, and he soon becomes an itinerant preacher here in verse 32. It says, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda," or Lydda, however you want to pronounce it, right, Dave? So he comes down to Lydda. I was pronouncing it Lydda, so I'll go with Dave's pronunciation. He's been in ministry longer than me, so we'll believe him. So at Lydda, Lydda is a place on the map. If you're looking at a map of Israel, Jerusalem would be kind of in the middle. And Lydda is towards the Mediterranean Sea. Not all the way to the coast, but about halfway, three quarters of the way away from Jerusalem. And it's nearer to the Mediterranean than it is to Jerusalem. Joppa is actually on the Mediterranean, and it's actually a port city. So you have Lydda somewhere in between, and Peter is moving around from place to place in that area. And it was also, it's kind of an interesting place because it's on a trade route. The trade route comes down from the north to the south and from the east to the west. It's actually at a crossroads. It's a perfect place for trade and commerce to take place. The north and south, it's that the famous highway, now it's a highway, but back in those days, of course, it would have been dirt. But the idea is that trade could come from the east. It would come down through there. It could come from Europe and Asia Minor and down into all the way down into Africa. And so it's a perfect place. And so this is an important little town. It's not a huge town, but this is a well-traveled area, and it's actually in a strategic location. And Peter is ministering there, and he found out about a man whose name is Aeneas in verse 33. And it goes like this. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Now, we don't know why he was paralyzed, and we don't know what happened to him to be paralyzed. I mean, but can you imagine, right, living your life along, and then one day you become a paraplegic or quadriplegic? And that was probably what he was, a quadriplegic. We had met a man up in Redding, and he had been a pastor for many years, and he hit a cow with his car. And it was in the middle of the night, coming home from a service after a church service, and became quadriplegic. And he lived many, many years. I don't know how many years he lived that way. But can you imagine living 8 years as a quadriplegic? I mean, it's and in today's time, right? You have lots of tools and things to help you. He was on the computer, this guy. Up in Reading, he had a little computer, and he could barely move his arm, but he had to hold a pencil, and he could press buttons on his computer, and he emailed people and prayed for people all the time. But back in Jesus' day, we didn't have all that, right? And so he was completely dependent, and Peter learns about this man named Aeneas, and he's bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. We don't really know even if he was a believer. All we know is that he is a paralyzed man. And so Peter called upon Jesus to heal this man in verse 34. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. What a joyous day for Aeneas to go from being bedridden to be a quadriplegic to be completely, fully healed. After a surgery, Lori's been struggling along, and every day it's getting a little bit better, right? But the process is slow going. And any of you who have any kind of a ailment of any kind, you just know that the recovery is slow. It takes a long time for you to recover. But can you imagine immediate healing? Now, that's the power of God to authenticate Peter's message. And so this healing opened up the door for the gospel in such a way that in verse 35, we find out that the gospel is now people are turning to the Lord in great numbers. And it says, "So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Can you imagine? This is not a revival, it's a great awakening. People are turning to the Lord because they see a man who was a paraplegic quadriplegic that could not have gotten healed any other way other than by the power of God. And he is now healed. And now this is the message of the gospel authenticated by this particular miracle. So the people heard about that, and the message of Jesus, how he died and rose again, they put their trust in him as their Lord and Savior. And the phrase here, turn to the Lord, means that they repented of their sin and trusted Jesus. That idea of turning is the idea of repentance, which actually means to turn 180 degrees and go the other direction. So they're turning from their way of destruction, of their way to hell, and they've turned to Jesus because in repentance, and they trust in him alone for their salvation. And Peter's apostolic ministry had become known all the way away from where he was, all the way down to the coast. And of course, it went even farther than that. But Joppa is about 10 miles from Lydda. In verse 36 and 38 through 38, we learn about how this miracle and how it happened and everything had reached the ears of the people in Joppa. And it goes like this in verse 36. It says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, whose name, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, that's about 10 miles away, the disciples had heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So what this miracle that happened in Lydda is now the message has gone as far as Joppa, and the message is now that this person was healed, and now this person who is dead, they're calling for Peter to come to help. And so in verses 39 through 41, we find the raising of Dorcas back to life. In verse 39, it says, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them out, and kneeling down and prayed, and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. This is a similar situation to what Jesus had done by raising Lazarus, the little girl, the daughter of Jairus, also the widow's son, raising people from the dead as an authentication of the message of the gospel. This was all about authenticating the message so you would know that this is the truth. You can count on this message because Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, we have an authentic message that Peter brought to the people. And God used those two situations and the healing and the raising of the dead to further the gospel. That is the whole point of any of these miracles, was for the gospel to be moved forward. And we see this in verses 42 and 43. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. Now the message was authenticated by the presence of miracles in the apostolic age. This is very important that we get it straight, that it was during the apostolic age that these miraculous healings and all these things were done by the hands of the apostles. The apostles had the authority by Jesus to do these miracles to authenticate the message. Now, the question is, how does God authenticate his message today? Right? Isn't that the question that's on all our minds? How is it that we can have the message authenticated in today's society? Well, does God use miracles to authenticate his message? And the answer is no. Might surprise you, because there are people out there who claim to have these gifts, these apostolic gifts, and they are doing supposed miracles. But we don't need any more miracles. Now, does God do miracles? Yes. Can God do miracles? Absolutely. If he wants, he can do them. But that's not to authenticate the message. It's just because he feels like it. God is God, and he can do whatever he wants, right? But the message has already been authenticated. See, what we have here is an account, a truthful account of the miracles that were done already. If we don't believe these, then what's the point? All the miracles that Jesus did were to authenticate him. And when he was done with that ministry, he died, rose again, and ascended up into heaven. That part of his ministry was over, because he died once for all to save us. Authenticated the message by his resurrection. Go to Jerusalem, check out the empty tomb. It's there. It's empty. Jesus is no longer in that tomb. The message has already been authenticated. Now see, if we were to compare the Bible studies, and I'll use the air quotes here, the Bible studies of the Jehovah's Witness, is that they don't believe that Jesus is God. They deny the Trinity. And we were just singing about that, you know, holy, holy, holy. The thing is that they're twisting the scripture, and they're coming up with their own doctrines away from the truth. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is God. They don't believe that the Father is God. They just, I don't know what they believe. I mean, how do you talk about Jesus and not come to the conclusion that he is God? That's what the book of John is all about. We studied through that. And almost every week I reinforce that Jesus is God. This is important. So what does God need to do in order to convince us of his truth? He already did it. We just have to be authentic in our study of the Word of God and be diligent in our study of the Word of God to rightly divide the Word of truth. The Bible is true, and it is constantly being vindicated. We're constantly seeing the vindication of the Bible. For example, archaeology is regularly proving the Bible is true. The historical facts of the Bible are true. Historians doubted the existence of a man named Pilate. Now, I've talked about this before. And only recently, in the last 75 years or so, they've discovered, in 1961. So a little longer, less than 75 years. So I'm 63, so 64 years ago. This was discovered, this little placard, that named Pontius Pilate, right there in Caesarea Maritime, in a theater. And it was, guess where they put it? They put it right where the king would sit, as one of the stones that he would sit on, as they put down for Pontius Pilate, because he fell out of grace with the leaders. So Herod sat on that. There you go, Pontius Pilate. Proving that there was such a person as Pontius Pilate. Because, you know, they were denying it all along. They says there's no such person, no historical information about this person, therefore he never existed. The Bible isn't true. But there's proof that Pontius Pilate existed at the right period of time. Another example is that people have been skeptic that there was ever such a man as King David. Does that surprise you? I mean, how could anybody not believe that there was a King David? And probably the most famous king ever, except maybe Solomon. Solomon's mines and all that, they talk about that. But King David, hello? Tribe of David, or tribe of Judah, King David. And they doubted the existence of David. Extra-biblical sources finally unearthed a great big monument. And this was found in 1993 in Tel Dan in Israel, which mentions the house of David. Vindicated that there was such a person as David. Even the existence of Jesus has been questioned. There's enough extra-biblical evidence for Jesus to prove that he was a real person. For example, in Josephus mentions Jesus as well as other Jewish historians such as Tacitus and Plinius the Younger and Lucian among the Babylonian Talmud. Another way that God authenticates his message, and probably the most prominent, is your changed life. You're a changed person. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are a different person. And anybody that knew you before would say, what happened to you? It's a great opening, isn't it? I got saved. Even the disciples were changed. Their lives were changed completely. People would look at the disciples and say, well, what happened to you? You're an untrained person, and here you're talking about things that only scholars know about. It's our lives that matter. Our lives are changed. That's how the gospel is authenticated. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, I'm just picking on those two right now. If you talk to them and you ask them if they have peace, they don't have peace. You know what those ladies were doing out there at Multnomah Falls? They were earning their salvation. They thought they were earning their salvation, I should say. They weren't earning anything. They were just out there smiling and nodding at people and keeping tabs. You know, sometimes that they do, they don't really want to talk to anybody, so they'll go up to a door and knock real softly and hope nobody answers, and that counts. Right now, in our town, there are ladies doing the same thing that they do at Multnomah right here on Main Street. See them sometimes. I don't go that way very often, but when I do, I see them and it just saddens me. Untruth, but they don't have peace. They don't know if they're going to make it. They're just hoping that what they do is going to be enough. Yeah, can you imagine going through your whole life hoping that what you do is going to be enough and that someday you're going to meet your maker and you're going to say, well, is it enough? It's not enough. Nothing is enough. It's Jesus that's enough. That's the only thing that can save us, is Jesus. So why are we trying to work our way to heaven? We can't. It's impossible. They got no peace. Even the Catholics have no way to know whether that they're saved or not. So sad. And yet we can know for sure that we're saved, that we will see Jesus, because we have accepted what he did on the cross in our place, repented of our sin, put our faith and trust in him. And we're different people. 2 weeks ago, we studied Saul's conversion. And when he went from a persecutor to a persecuted person, his life was so different that people barely recognized him afterward. They were still afraid of him because of his reputation, but once they understood who he was, the gospel was able to go freely. Each person here who has put their trust in Jesus is a changed person. And you are the authentication of the gospel. Your life. You have the Word of God, which has everything that you need to believe in Jesus. And the message always, the message yields results. The message of the gospel is the most important message that there is. It is the message that Jesus is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. How can you read your Bible and miss that? I don't get it. Right there in plain, black and white, or if you've got red letters, red and white, right there for our reading and understanding. Jesus is God. Without him being God, we cannot have salvation, because only God can forgive sins against himself. And he had to take our sin upon himself in order for us to be saved. And he came to earth as a baby, born of a virgin, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. We have a miraculous birth through the Virgin Mary. Sinless Jesus, who proved his message through his miracles. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Then men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. When we study the book of John, how many miracles did John present to us? The pop quiz. How many miracles did John present to us of Jesus' whole entire 3.5 year ministry? Someone who want to shout it out? 7. 7 miracles if you don't count the resurrection. The 7 I ams, the 7 miracles. That's all he needed. That's all we need. 7. Do we need more than 7? We just need 7. And it was kind of like one of each kind, right? We had the turning water into wine. Now you're going to put me on the spot. We have the multiplication of the bread. We have the healing of the man's servant. We have the blind man, right? We all of these, right? Raising of Lazarus, that wasn't in John, but that's good. So, but right, so you've got the book of John, the seven miracles, that's it in the book of John, and it authenticates Jesus. And then Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sin, was buried, and rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, the message was authenticated by the resurrection, and it proved that Jesus had the power and authority to forgive our sins. The Old Testament promise of God that this message would yield results, this comes from Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that it goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. In other words, God's message will go to where it's supposed to go, and it will affect those whom God has ordained for it to affect. And that's so wonderful about those little shoeboxes, right? They go around the world, and they're going to affect the lives of people that God has intended for them to receive the gospel. The same message that Paul taught both at Damascus and Jerusalem is the same message that Peter's teaching in verse 20. It says, immediately he preached Christ to in the synagogues, and he is the Son of God. Verse 22 says, but Saul increased in all the more in strength and confounded the Jews dwelling in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. The message was identical to the message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Verse 23 and 24, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it. I don't know what's going on with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Do they just rip out the last chapter of the book of John, the resurrection? Do they just rip that out and throw it away? What do they do with that? What do the Mormons do with that? It's the resurrection of Jesus, proving who he really is. I don't understand. Satan has blinded their eyes. After the healing of the man at Lydda, the text reports that many people turned to the Lord. Verse 35. But so all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The raising of Dorcas back to life, people believed the message, verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. For most of you, the gospel has already had its effect. You know the gospel has changed your life, because it is the gospel has the power of God to salvation. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone, everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Greek. We have the authentic message of the gospel. Salvation comes when a person repents of their sin and puts their trust in Jesus alone. Never accept another gospel. Never compromise the gospel. It's not the gospel plus something else. It's not Jesus' death, resurrection, and something else and good works. Good works have nothing to do with your salvation. The good works are just a result of our love for Jesus. We want to do good works. It has nothing to do with our salvation whatsoever. Check that the message stands up to Scripture. This is the message of the gospel. If it doesn't stand up to what Scripture says, it's another gospel. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. We'll be studying this coming up. But Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whom fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace to Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." The message is clear. Jesus is Lord. Peter had the Old Testament to validate the message of Jesus. The Old Testament points to Christ with the predictions concerning Jesus. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things which concerned himself. That's when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. We know that the apostles used the Old Testament scriptures to make their point. Don't believe me. Believe the epistles. They are full of Old Testament quotes. But since Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law, there were changes that the Jews had a hard time dealing with. And they needed the sign gifts in order to authenticate the message so that they would understand that the things were in a new dispensation. Peter would soon be sharing Jesus with the Gentiles, chapter 10. He had no reason to doubt that God was working among the Gentiles because he was working through the Jews. Use Scripture to check the message of the gospel. The other day I had someone say they follow the Old Testament and their food prohibitions to the Jews. Don't eat pork. I should have said, I follow Peter in Acts 10. Peter, kill and eat. That was Brent's favorite verse. Today we use the scripture we use the scripture alone and not experience to teach us, don't we? Scripture alone. We must take the example of the Bereans. People from Berea. In Acts chapter 17, it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Then these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, then searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They went into the Bible. They checked out what Paul and Silas were saying, didn't they? They made sure that they knew the truth. Knowing the scriptures must lead to a changed life. If we live right before God, we will experience the joy of our relationship with him. But experience should never be the rule. It is a result of truth. Too often Christians will say, "I know this isn't biblical, but I feel close to God when I do something, this and that." Be careful. It's about truth, not about experience. God has given us his truth, and truth is not our truth. It's his truth. And we have to take it or leave it. I hope we take it. I hope we believe his truth. Believe the authenticated message, because the message The authentic message will yield results. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for your word and how that it's real, it's true. We know that Satan is out there trying to deceive the masses. And Lord, we pray for that young lady that was being influenced by the Jehovah Witness up in Oregon. And Lord, we pray that the truth would reign through. Lord, we pray that we would be bold witnesses for you. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to live for you in such a way that people will know that we are different, that we truly have peace with you. Thank you for loving us, sending your son to die on a cross for us. In Jesus' name.